following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
How could they have known what they were getting themselves into as Jesus took three of his disciples into this house where they were there was wailing and crying? There was this man by the name of Jairus earlier in Jesus' ministry, and his daughter was dying. With 911-like emergency, everyone called for Jesus to come because everybody knew that if there's anyone who could do anything, because no one else can, by the way, it's him. And so as they entered the house, Jesus said she's asleep when he and everyone learned that she was no longer just sick, but she was dead. And they laughed at him, and what else can the world do when all the world knows is despair and darkness and the death that is to follow? And what can fill that void left behind? Oh, Jesus knows as he takes Peter, James, and John to that upper room. And as he sees this girl lying there, is there a sadder sight in all the world when someone who was young and vibrant is now gone? So it seems. And Jesus says the words, Talitha kum, which in Aramaic means, little girl, I tell you, get up. And she gets up. He says, get her something to eat, because she's alive and well. And Jesus also knows that as a living being, that's what she needs. Who's laughing now? Who's laughing now? See, the world's terms on life are not just different, they are opposite than God's terms on life. The world's terms on life are, you need to live, you need to get what you need the most for you, yourself, and yours, and that's the game. Until you die. And we got no answer for that. That's the world. God's terms on life, again, not just different, they are opposite. They are that you do not live for yourself because you do not just belong to you yourself. You belong to the one who made you and has claimed you and has saved you and has given you eternal life so that you do not just end in death and leave this void behind in this world and then that's it. No, you are meant with every fiber of the inkling inside of you that you were meant for something more. Yes, that is real and that is true and it is common among us all because it's real. And therefore, you are meant to live for others. How could they have known? Now, we don't know what Jairus and his daughter did after that, but could you imagine the new lease on life? Like, after you lose someone who's close to you, or you yourself were dead and you were brought back to life, can you imagine how you would live when you were dead and now you're alive? When you lost someone close to you, but now you have them back, do you think Jairus would be like, yeah, okay, little girl, go do the dishes now? It'd be totally different. I mean, maybe she still had to do the dishes, kids. You don't just get out on that. But still, this entire new way of viewing life is important to analyze. A new lease. You no longer live life on your own terms. That's pretty important when you look at the words that our Savior gives us. That type of perspective, when you analyze the one who is speaking these words from John 15 and where he is when he's speaking these words. He's in the upper room with his disciples, the greatest commitment speech known to mankind, John 14 through John 17. It ends with this beautiful prayer from Jesus to his heavenly Father. If you read John 14 to 17 once a week for the rest of your life would not get worse, I promise you. And right here, somewhere between the upper room and where he is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, these words of John 15 resonate, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, and sure, he's letting us in on this conversation as we are able to overhear, but he's also speaking to you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to disciples who are about to be with him through thick and thin when these wrongful Roman soldiers are about to capture him. His disciples are going to stick with him all the way to... No. Friends? Jesus says, greater love hath no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. And all of his disciples are like, yeah, that's us. We're with you, Jesus. We'll take a bullet for you. Roman soldiers, ah! It's not just that they acted scared. It's that they ditched him. They would betray him. Do you think Jesus doesn't know who he's talking to? He's talking to people who are looking out for whom? They're looking out for number one. They're looking out for themselves. And the Holy Spirit of God himself inspires these words so that you and I would also lean in and listen. Because Jesus, here's the dirty little secret. Jesus knows that he's talking to me too. He knows that he's also talking to you. Remain in my love. This is my command. Love one another. Greater love hath no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. It's kind of interesting to talk about something like love or peace because those are very ethereal, yes, theoretical terms, and it can be kind of hard to make it concrete. I'll explain. When talking about something like love, you can just say love one another, but when you're talking to kids, like how do you communicate love to a child so that they would actually know what you mean? And if you're talking to somebody who's a 20, 30 something, you're talking to somebody who's a 60, 70 something, it doesn't always mean the same thing. Not to mention, we all have our different backgrounds and worldviews and perspectives. And so does everyone know what we mean or what Jesus means when he says, love one another? Okay, looks like next time I'm in the Starbucks drive-thru, I need to buy coffee for the guy behind me. That's really what Jesus means. Really? See, we're trying to assign something, not just some random act of kindness. We're trying to assign something tangible and real to what Jesus is saying, and that could be challenging, except when you zero in on the one who is speaking, Jesus himself. Go all the way back to the beginning. God did not make us humans because he was insecure or bored. It was not that God from all eternity was up there just kind of twiddling his thumbs and like, you know what? I need some entertainment, human beings. That's not why he made us. And not to mention, when he formed man and woman, he formed them and took special care and breathed in them the breath of life. No trace of death. We brought that on ourselves. And when he breathed life into them, he made them in his image so that they would know things like friendship and communion with God. God never invented loneliness. God never invented separation. The dissolving of a friendship, God never invented that. So when they were made in his image, they would know God, not just face to face, and know as much of God as God wanted them to, but they would know what love and meaning and purpose are all about. Even the very fact that you and I right now can kind of look at our lives and we can see some black spots and some challenges with the people closest to us or even in the world, like there's just parts that just make our face crinkle or maybe just at least mine. Like we know that there's just something off in this relationship and there's something wrong over here. The very fact that that exists and that there are mechanisms that kind of go off and say, it's not supposed to be this way, that's real. Because God never made us to experience that. He only made us to be filled with and yes, overflow with his love, that is to know God. In fact, the very simplest way that you can know what God is like is probably in a phrase like this. 1 John 4. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And that's not just loving on our own terms. That's loving on God's terms. And what do God's terms look like? And maybe the best question to ask even before that one is, what does love on God's terms not look like? You know what it doesn't look like? It doesn't look like the rat race where the things that you and I care about the most have to do with me, myself, and I. That my time and my schedule and my stuff and my work and me and my and how much we think about, number one, has to do, in fact, covers the majority of our priorities in our thinking in this world. You know your schedule, I don't. I know my schedule, you don't. And so as you look at your schedule, even as you reflect on a week, how much is there intentionality on others? How much is there just a pause? You got a lot going on. We all do. I'm busy is the theme of all of us. But as you look back, how much is a pouring into someone else simply for the sake of just pouring into someone else for its own sake? How much is set aside? And I'm using time because it's hard to measure this. And you can look at it for yourself and I can look at it for myself. These intimidating questions like, who in your life has received sacrifice and service from you just for the sake of sacrifice and service? These words are both the most comforting and the most condemning, are they not? Whoever loves is born of God. Oh, that's great. Oh, wait. Because as you look at your life, and I look at mine so easily, we're living that other life that the world lives, right? Where the people in our life, we can easily think, what can this person do for me? Or how quickly can I get out of this conversation? I have places to go. I have people to see. I have things to do. This person is really annoying, not to mention. I don't really like this person. They kind of smell funny. And all that we think about is the things that we think, right? What do I think? What do I want? What do I, me, my? And it's just fascinating to see that God never thinks that way. When he made us, he was never, I want humans so that I can have. I'm going to make man and woman, and I'm going to love them forever so that they can serve me in fill in the blank. There's never a Bible passage anywhere from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, I challenge you to find it, where God talks that way. In fact, there are only qualities like mercy, grace, top-down arrows pointed to us, love for what? Because God was investing in us so he might get some dividends later on in life? Simply because. And so when we look at the way that God lives out his love towards us, and we ask ourselves, what is that not? We can so easily look at the words that we say that are only self-serving. The deeds that we do that primarily have to do with me, myself, and I, and mine. And how antithetical so much of our life can be to the very design that God intends. Not only that, that God is. God is love. So much of our lives are on our terms, my terms, your terms. Compare that to the one who's speaking. The one who says these words, he knows exactly who he's talking to, not just disciples who would ditch him. He's talking to the broader audience of disciples, you and me. And as he's talking to them, he's not just thinking, greater love hath no one than this, and that he laid down his life for his friends, and you jokers are about to ditch. That's not what he's thinking. This is the one who is ready to lay down his life for everyone. You see, what makes Jesus so wonderful is not that he's kind of like that fellow comrade in the battlefield who's going to throw himself on the grenade in order to save his comrades, who's going to jump in front of a bullet in order to save his friends. Jesus is more than that. He is the one who, in the Romans 5 sense, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we weren't his friends to begin with, as though that was the reason to force his love. He was the one who went out of his way to take those who were his enemies and make them his friends. Those who were lost and make them found. Those who were sinful and to make them forgiven. Those who were outside the house to be his very own children. And since Jesus in his very love has demonstrated that to you, then that is why he then says to you, remain in my love. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And he is the very one who has opened up heaven's doors for you. And yes, in heaven itself, there is a place with your name on it. You belong to the family. After all, God put his name on you in the waters of your baptism. And since the one who promised is faithful, then he wants you to be with him forever. And so now you have an entirely different life. It is more than just a new lease on life. You have life eternal, where all of the longings for love and for peace and for hope and for joy are actually going to be made complete in the fullness of eternity. And that is what you have been given. You are like that dead girl. And he said, little one, I tell you, get up. And he has given you that eternal life. And so your life now is not your own. You don't just die and leave behind some void. You are meant for forever. So live that way. Jesus is just declaring a truth that he has already given to you, that he loves you so much, that he's erased all of your shame, and he only wants you to know completeness in him. That is why he says, I want you to know this joy that I have with my Father, and that this joy may be made complete. Do you know what that looks like? Up to this time, as a quick aside, I kind of am talking about this like I got this figured out. As I was writing this out, I realized, as I'm looking back on everything that I'd written, it can kind of come across that way. Of course, you are no fools who are fooled to believe that. We all have a long way to go And I am first in line as the one to go along, has a long way to go yet. But simply to say the things that Jesus says doesn't mean we have it figured out. But to say the things that Jesus says means we all need this. Am I right? So what does this completion of his joy then look like? Well, think of it this way. Take two paths and compare them. There's somebody who can live their life while they never go out of their comfort zone, because their comfort zone has to do with their own personal comfort. When they see someone who is in need, there's someone else who can step in. When there's something that they can do to serve, there's other people who can do that. When there's time and there's priorities, theirs matter to themselves more than anyone else. And when there's people in their lives, the number one filtration system for people in their lives is, what can these people do for me? Do they make me happy? Do they make me feel good? Do they pour into me? Do they help me? That's the world's paradigm. And then there's this other paradigm. And only by God's grace has he enabled you and me at times to see what this looks like. As opposed to the joy of finding comfort in self that is only momentary, transient, and superficial at best, it is here today and gone tomorrow. Instead, God enables us to see glimpses, and he has enabled us at times. And what does it look like? It looks like when a woman that I know was stuck in a nursing home for a while, even though she is a strong and independent woman. Elderly, yes, but strong and independent. And while she was in that place that she loathed, she would take time to take her physical therapy and to put it to use for others. I don't want physical therapy by myself. I want it with others. I want you to put me next to somebody who is worse off than me. Then when she was supposed to take a certain amount of steps, she, who is a pretty private person if you knew her, she would want to make sure that she took her steps when everyone was awake and back from mealtime so she could talk to someone and encourage them, because she knew that the number one epidemic in her nursing home was loneliness, widows and widowers especially. That's a glimpse of somebody who knows a joy that is being made complete. It looks like someone who sees a family down the street, doesn't know their names, sees the kids playing, true story, and knows that that family is walking through hard times. Dad can't keep a job, mom is trying to take care of all of the kids, while deadbeat dad is in and out and she's working two jobs on the side, and then in addition and on top of that, they're facing bills. And every now and again, their, as they called it, guardian angel would sweep in and there would be something in the mailbox, a box of food on the porch. It would bring them to tears, and he never once took credit, and they didn't realize it until he was gone. That man knew something. It was a glimpse of God making this joy complete. See, the greatest things that God wants for our life are the things that actually matter. The things that actually make a difference in the lives of people around us. And you know what that's not? It's not stuff. It's not how well we prioritize our time for me, myself, and mine. Not by comparison, although that's important. It is not the successes and the achievements and all of the titles you've earned for yourself in the eyes of however many people who appreciate you, although those things are valuable and gifts from God. The things that actually matter the most, that have the longest longevity, that caused the early Christian church to explode when it was facing the worst persecution, was that they loved others. It's that you and I get to love others. We live a life that is not focused on self, but it is other-focused. And I wonder if that dawned on Peter. Remember when he went into that upper room with Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kum, little girl, get up. And then here he is, he's just in the town over, and then what happens? Lydia, this girl, this woman who, excuse me, not Lydia, Tabitha, this woman who had been pouring her heart, who did good, that's how she's known. She did good all the time. Imagine if that was the title. This person did good all the time. And Peter goes up into that upper room. I wonder if it dawned on him. And then he says to her, after praying to God, Tabitha, get up. and she gets up. And of all the good that she had done up to that point, do you know what we don't hear about, but we don't doubt at all? What she did afterwards. You think her life changed? Or do you think she kept on doing what God had called her to do, to be other-focused and to do good to all? She had a new life on God's terms. And my friends, so do we. So with every single fiber of your being, God's highest calling of you and me, and it is for our own good that he would make our joy complete. God, our Savior, who has given us this new life, calls us then to love one another. Amen.